Now, we are in Exodus 23 and we are celebrating God's goodness. As Jonathan explained last week, our current theme on Sunday evenings is exactly that. And we've chosen the theme because this year is the 125th anniversary of the founding of the church, and there's every reason to be thankful. Now, last week, Jonathan drew our attention to Psalm 66, which is a personal expression of thankfulness to God. That's very obvious, but if there was any doubt, here's the final sentence. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. So that's a personal expression of praise. This evening, we're going to think about some instructions that were given not so much to individual people, but to be carried out corporately for the nation of Israel as a whole, for them to celebrate as a community. Now, God's people had good reasons to celebrate. Anybody who becomes familiar with the Old Testament soon realizes that events by which people of Israel came out of Egypt were remarkable events, and they were miraculous events, and they had every good reason to be very grateful and very thankful. What would come to be known as the Exodus, something that is still remembered to this very day, was a hugely significant event. And God was going to take these people to their own land, and in return for their obedience, he promised them long and happy lives. If they followed him, they would, to coin a phrase, live long and prosper. And there'll be every reason, therefore, to celebrate. That's no surprise that they should expected to celebrate. But in a way, the surprise perhaps is, why are they commanded to celebrate? I mean, do you command people to celebrate? You kind of associate that with dictators, don't you? You know, they get everybody to line the route and you must celebrate and so on. Why are they commanded? Well, we might think that's a rather odd until we think about our own propensity to forget the goodness of God. We all know what it is. You spend a morning in a morning meeting, you rocking out the hymns there for all you're worth, and we have the final hymn and the final prayer, and it's forgotten. And we're telling somebody that we're a bit distressed because our lawnmower broke down yesterday. And everything that we were giving thanks for fades away, and we simply depress the person next to us by sharing with them a sadness that we happen to be going through, and that stops them at least sharing their sadness with us, I suppose. Now, all right, I'm exaggerating a bit, but it is easy, isn't it, to forget, frankly, to celebrate. And so we shouldn't be surprised, and perhaps we should be encouraged, that they were told to celebrate. Now, there were a number of festivals in the life of Israel. These three that are mentioned in the verses that Louise read to us were three occasions when everybody, at least the men, the women weren't excluded, but specifically the men, the heads of household, they had to gather together at a place that the Lord would choose to celebrate. That would eventually be Jerusalem. Of course, right back at the start of these, when these instructions are given, there wasn't Jerusalem to celebrate in. But the Lord would tell them where to celebrate, and eventually it would be Jerusalem. And there were three feasts mentioned, and these are three annual feasts. Everybody is supposed to gather for them. At least two of them we know were a week long. I think probably all of them were, given that you had to go somewhere and come back again. Now, the feasts sometimes go under different names, so we just need to be clear what we're talking about. We have a Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have what is called a First Fruit, sometimes known as the Feast of Weeks, and also later known as Pentecost. Pentecost being the word that comes from the Greek word for 50th. And that's because the feast was to start 50 days after a particular event, and so hence Pentecost eventually. And then finally you have the Feast of Ingathering. The second and the third particularly are kind of harvest festivals, broadly speaking. As you might see, the second one, the first fruits, will be somewhere near the beginning of the harvest or part of it, and the ingathering will be kind of at the end. So those are our three feasts. You will find them under slightly different names. Sometimes there are more than three festivals. These are the ones that are mentioned here. And more than once, these three are linked together. These are the annual three. These, if you like, are the big three. To some extent, the purposes certainly of the second and the third overlap because they're to do with harvest. The first was somewhat different. And what we're going to do is just to try and find one theme from each of these feasts. And the question we're going to ask ourselves is, or rather the encouragement we're going to try and give each other is, can we ensure that these themes of celebration are within our corporate acts of celebration? When we celebrate together, shouldn't these three themes, as we've discovered them, be part of our celebrations? So we're going to look at them one at a time, and we start with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I'm calling this Taking Salvation Seriously. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as a feast, a week long, came immediately after the celebration of the Passover. And that remembers the night when the Israelites made a sacrifice, an offering to God under God's instructions to protect themselves from his judgment, which was coming upon the whole of the land of Egypt in which they lived at the time. And immediately following that feast, the Egyptians basically kicked them out of the land because the judgment of God was falling upon them. A terrible judgment, actually. The firstborn in every household where the household was not covered by the sacrifice died. That may raise questions. God willing, I find myself preaching next Sunday morning from 1 Samuel. And we will, at least to start with, have a look at the issue of violence in the Old Testament because it cannot be avoided in next Sunday morning's passage. So, this night then was the night where they made this sacrifice, but they had to get out very quickly. The Egyptians kicked them out, and the thing that we're going to think about is this. Here is one of the other places in the Old Testament where this feast is referred to. Don't eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread. Sorry, shouldn't have done that. The bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. And I highlighted that bit. The bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste. Now, this bread of affliction wasn't very nice, because there wasn't time for the bread to rise. So if you read about the account, they actually kind of had to leave with the elements of the cooking not all yet put together, the yeast and the bread. They had to carry them separately, and off they went. And they were pushed out of Egypt very fast by the Egyptians, who then, of course, realized what they were losing, who then chased after them, and the Lord rescued them from the Egyptian army. And again, you have the violent theme, because the people pass through the waters and are safe because the Lord miraculously parts the waters. And when the Egyptian army tries to pass through, the waters come back again and they're drowned. And you have the song of Miriam in Exodus, which is a song of triumph, because God has swept the horse and his rider into the sea. Raises questions, doesn't it? Certainly does for contemporary hearers of the Bible. Okay, so why the haste then? Well, in a way, to coin another phrase, there's a clear and present danger. There's the judgment of God. There's the Egyptians who are going to come after them. And the point is that this salvation is a very serious thing. If they didn't carry out the instructions, they would take the consequences. And if they didn't hurry, they were going to find themselves in a lot of trouble. Now, I just wonder how seriously sometimes we view the matter of our own salvation. I don't mean glumly or without rejoicing. I just mean the seriousness of it. Let me risk a couple of personal illustrations to show you what I mean. As some of you know, because I've told this story more than once, and don't worry, I'm not going to tell all of it. When I was about 16, I was rescued by an RAF rescue helicopter in North Devon. I've told the story before. If you don't know it, you're not missing much. But the important thing you need to know is this. At the point where the winch man came down and pulled me out of the water, I was not in danger of death. For one thing, I was wearing a life jacket. For another thing, I more or less had my feet on the bottom of the river estuary in just outside Barnstaple. And probably, the tide going out, the danger was, if anything, I would have been just left high and dry in a mud bank. And probably I could have got to the edge of the river. I don't think I was in danger of death. So the helicopter ride was quite exciting. I hadn't been in a helicopter before. I hadn't been rescued. I hadn't been pulled up by a bloke on a cable. And I wasn't hurt or harmed in any way. And I got a free ride, a blanket around me, and a cup of tea at the end of it. So I look back on that. It was a rescue. But yes, I can smile about it. It wasn't a big deal, particularly. 3 years earlier, came home from school one day. Pain in the abdomen. Was still there overnight. Following morning, my mother calls the doctor. Now, we're talking the 1960s, and in those days, doctors actually came to see you. I know that's a ridiculous idea, but they did. And sure enough, the doctor came following morning, and he didn't think it was that serious. He thought it would more or less clear up by itself. So off he went. The following morning, he rang my mother up to see how I was, because overnight he had been rethinking the symptoms he had seen, and he had remembered the way in which I was lying in bed. I don't remember this from my parents telling me afterwards. There was one particular way I was lying, the only way I could get any kind of relief from this pain, and that sort of stayed with him. And he rang my mother up to find out how I was. Well, I was still the same. So he said, call an ambulance. Get him to hospital, because his fear was this was going to turn out to be a burst appendix. So I went to hospital, they operated, and he was right. If I hadn't gone to hospital and they hadn't operated, somebody else might be preaching this sermon this evening. That's rather more serious, isn't it? That's a serious intervention. Now, you see my point. Christian salvation is not your, oh, I had a ride in a helicopter. That's a bit of fun. No. Christian salvation is serious because ultimately it saves you from the second death. Which is how the Bible describes the ultimate fate of people who rejected God. That's serious. Now, that doesn't mean that when we gather together and celebrate God's goodness, we should be glum or looking as though we're down and fed up. But we celebrate seriously. In other words, we have a serious appreciation of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Those Israelites would never forget the first night. The first generation would never forget that night. They would never forget the subsequent events. And if you went through the waters and you turned round and you saw what happened to the Egyptians, you would never forget that. Now, we're in a different position, but we have the scriptures to remind us of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. And we have the opportunity in, for example, the Lord's Supper, to remember the Lord's death. So our corporate celebrations, and of course we don't have them three times a year, we have them rather more often than that, don't we? Should surely contain that element. Shouldn't be missing. Should be part of our celebrations. It should be reflected in the hymns and songs that we sing. And of course, as we go through the Bible, we will find this theme, and wherever it emerges, we should be grateful for it. So that's our first, let me just go back to the title there, Taking Salvation Seriously. The Feast of Unleavened Bread encouraged them to do that. And that's why they had to eat bread, subsequent generations, without leaven in it, bread that hadn't risen. They were remembering the bread of affliction. Right? They were remembering, it was a very serious thing, this. And that's one of the things that we can take away from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the second feast, Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Ingathering, later known as Pentecost, I'm going to suggest that we should think of it in terms of remembering what we were. This festival took place 7 weeks after the beginning of the grain harvest, and it was known, therefore, as the Festival of the First Fruits. Now, it was connected, of course, to harvest, and that was the theme we were thinking about this morning. So what I'm going to do is not pick up particularly so much the harvest, but just something else that we find in Deuteronomy, again. Rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, there we are, you see, as a dwelling for his name. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites in your towns, and the foreigners, the fatherless and the widows living among you. Is anybody left out? No, I think that includes everybody, doesn't it? Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. So in the midst of the harvest celebrations, and they were to celebrate the first signs of the harvest, remember what it used to be like. Remember where you've come from. Now, distance can sometimes lend disenchantment to the view. The Israelites were a fickle lot, but then so are we. And you'd hardly believe that since the Passover occurs in Exodus 12, that you could possibly have by Exodus 14 the people saying this to Moses. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the desert. Well, there's no record they actually said that. But you see, they were already finding things a little bit hard. And this celebration, remember what it was actually like. Remember what it was actually like. You were slaves. You may know that even the instruction to work for 6 days and have one day off was a great relief to them. The Egyptians didn't have that system. And you know what it was like, particularly towards the end of their time of slavery, where they were just worked all the time. And they weren't even given the resources to do the work they were supposed to do. So as you have the opportunity now in the new land and in the new place where you're going to celebrate the harvest, just remember what it used to be like. Here is Paul in 1 Corinthians. You know the verses, so I'm just going to read the beginning and the end. Do you not know that wrongdoers won't inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he gives a list of non-Christian behaviors. You're familiar with many of them. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, not all of us can say, well, you know, I was leading a terrible life until I became a Christian. Some people can, but not everybody can. But can you at least imagine, carry out the exercise of seeing your life now as it might have gone had you never become a Christian? Where might you be now? What might you be thinking? Where might your priorities have been? Who might your friends have been? What would your family look like? And that may help you to appreciate your Christian faith now and what it was like, where you were going. The Bible is quite clear that until one becomes a Christian, we're going entirely the wrong direction. We're in darkness, we're in light, we're dead, not alive, and so on. We're lost, not found. And you might like to think back sometimes. Where could I have ended up? You may have contemporaries, friends, people your age, who may even at some stage have shared an interest in the Christian faith, or you went to the same church, you went to the same something or other, but over the years, they have drifted away. You could have done that, but for the grace of God. You could be miles away. And when we come together and we celebrate together, we should remember, as it were, where we've come from. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Yes. We should be grateful. And that should be a theme that occurs in what we sing and how we relate to one another. What we once were, or what we might have been. The Egypt that we've left behind. The Egypt that we could still have been in, as it were. You look around, see, think of people your own age who are not believers. See where some of them are. And be grateful for the extraordinary grace of God which has brought you to where you are. So, taking salvation seriously, remembering what we were. And finally, the last of these three festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles, living in temporary structures. Now again, this feast, like the previous ones, connected with the harvest, especially with the ingathering, the kind of end of the harvest. A modern equivalent sort of is harvest festival, if you like. In the Jewish community, the feast is known as Sukkot, and it's celebrated this year in the week beginning October the 13th. So we're not that far out from the Jewish feast this year. And amongst the instructions for the festival was one which is still carried out in many Jewish communities today. It required the Israelites to live in temporary structures for a week. And some of you will have seen this in practice. Live in temporary shelters, verses from Leviticus, for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Yes, they were being taken to a land, but until they got there, they would be living in temporary structures. And you know, if you have read into the Old Testament and the first five books, that there are specific instructions about how they should set up their camp. You couldn't just put your tents anywhere and stuff. Oh no. There were three tribes in the north, three in the east, three in the south, three in the west, with a tabernacle in the middle. Tabernacle, God himself, as it were, arranged a temporary structure in the middle where his presence was. And it's no accident that John, in his gospel, would tell his readers that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and tabernacled, made his dwelling, that's the word, amongst us. We should celebrate that this world is not our home, that we are living in a temporary structure. Whatever your politics, here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. You don't have to say hallelujah or thank God or anything, but you see, we're citizens of heaven. I know you can't put that in your passport because you get in terrible trouble, but that's the reality, and that should be the reality. I'm sure I would assume that we would hear something of this from the gentleman who's coming to speak in 10 days' time or so. Here's something else from 2 Corinthians 5. Some of you will know this well. For we know that if our earthly tent, we've got a lot of tents here this evening, right? A lot of tents. For if we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Now, there's a challenge, isn't it? Often we groan and we prefer to stay exactly where we are. But actually, we should be looking forward to our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we won't be found naked. While we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And there is a temporary nature to the Christian faith. Our bodies are just tents. We are in them, inhabiting them for the time being. But happily, a time will come when we'll be able to give them up. And that is something to look forward to. Because the body you've got now, whatever you think of it, is totally unsuitable for the life to come. It just isn't good enough. It just isn't going to work for the new heavens and the new earth. So look forward to getting rid of it and start looking forward to it when you're younger. Then it won't surprise you when it happens. You remember Ethelred the Unready, who was taken by surprise by his own death? You don't want to be like that, do you? Get ready now while you have health. While you have health, just have it in your mind, I'm going to lose this body. This is a tent. And one day, happily, the guy ropes will rot or what have you, and it'll come down. And we should never be too attached to our homes, our money, our health, because they'll all go. And we'll find them replaced with something much better. So the Israelites were to live in tents. And in a sense, it's exactly what Christians do still today. Now, we're not obliged to keep any of the festivals. We don't live under the old covenant. We live under the new covenant, and we are not obliged to keep the festivals. But the principles that those festivals reflect and illustrate, of course, we take with us into our Christian faith, which is why I've tried to do what I've done this evening. So, three things that should, and I hope do and will, maybe increasingly, three things that will be reflected in our corporate gathering whenever we celebrate God's goodness. Taking salvation seriously. This is a remarkable thing. A great thing, a joyful thing, but a serious thing. It may be that some of you here have had very close brushes with death. Maybe you nearly got run over, or you were very, very seriously ill or something, and you actually know what it is to get very close. It's a serious thing, isn't it? Well, salvation is serious. Glorious, but serious. Remembering what we were. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Don't ever forget. There's a sense in which we never forget what we were, what we could so easily have been. And living in temporary structures, be grateful that you haven't got this body forever, that you're not in this world forever, and that God has prepared something much better for his people. May those themes be themes that we recognize, themes that we find encouraging, and may our corporate gatherings reflect those themes as we continue to celebrate the goodness of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the celebrations that you commanded your people to have in Old Testament times. And we thank you that all those celebrations reflect upon your goodness in rescuing your people, your goodness in making provision for them, and your goodness in bringing them out, as it were, from a dark place to a place of joy and a place of blessing. We pray that you will help us individually, but especially together, to reflect these things in our corporate gatherings. To take our salvation seriously and to realize that there is nothing frivolous about it at all. Help us not to take it for granted, but to be grateful that we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that while we might not wrongly dwell on the past, that we may always be aware of where we have come from, what we were rescued from, or perhaps what we might have been had we not been rescued. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to remember that there's a real temporary aspect to our life as Christian believers. We thank you so much that our citizenship is in heaven, from whom we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that these themes will encourage us and inform our gatherings together. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.